This morning, I would like to share with you something that we see all the time. I remember, in fact, I'm at the point in my age, I was invited to go downstairs for Sunday school. And Gay explained to me that's where the younger people go. Well, then she said the older folks, and I said, you mean the mature saints? She said, they're upstairs. And I said, well, and so then Gay concluded that that meant the immature saints were downstairs. But I don't know where I was going with that. But at any rate, I can remember. Because I'm older, I remember things that happened a while back. How many of you are with me in that club? It's embarrassing. But ask me what happened an hour ago. I don't know. Judy sends me to the store. I have to have a written list. And my eyes are getting so bad that the list has to be in big print. So I take a big piece of paper for three items to get at the store. But I can remember when I was young, back in 1633. It was a long, long, long time ago. My brother and I, we had just moved from Illinois. My dad was in dental practice in Morris, Illinois, just south of Joliet, and Joliet just south of Chicago. And we moved out to Oregon, to Salem, Oregon, Willamette Valley, beautiful area. And we were renting a home along Silverton Road, which goes right up into the Cascade Mountains. And my brother and I, we were excited because this is new territory. We didn't know much about the neighborhood or anything, but each day was a challenge. We were excited. And so this one morning, we got up and got dressed and had breakfast, and Mom said that we could go out and play. And so we went out, and as soon as we went out the door, this aroma hit us. I mean, it was obvious. I looked at Jim, and Jim looked at me, and we knew something was wrong. And so we began to search. And it seemed like when we went in one direction, the aroma got stronger. And sure enough, we went to the edge of the property, and we saw across the road, there was a dead kitty cat. It must have gotten hit by a truck or something going by, and there was on the side of the road. And so Jim and I immediately knew, we might be new to the neighborhood, but it was our time to save the day. And so we looked both ways, crossed the road, and came to the spot where this little black kitty cat was, and decided we would remove it from its locality. And so I didn't want to pick it up. Jim didn't want to pick it up. And the only thing I could come up with is we'd just kick it. And I, being the oldest, I would kick it first. And so I kicked it. It didn't go very far. It wasn't like a football. But it rolled a little bit. And then I told Jim, it's your turn. And so he kicked it. And then I came up and I kicked it. And then he kicked it. Then I kicked it. And we just kept kicking it. We were hoping to take it down around the side of the school building to where there was a creek, similar to Marsh Creek. And we were getting closer and closer. But the more we kicked it, it seemed like the stronger the aroma was getting. Did I mention this little black kitty cat had a white stripe down the back of it? It did. And so we, because we were getting closer to the creek, we were motivated to simply hold our breath when it was our turn to kick. And we would kick and hold our breath and then run back, and the other one would run in and it was his turn, and then he would kick and we'd go back, and we were gasping for air. Do you realize after you have kicked a little polecat that much, there's no air anywhere to clear? And we got it down to the creek, and there happened to have been a kind of a log that was there. We kicked it up on the log and shoved it into the creek. And it floated away. It just began to stink up the rest of the Willamette Valley. And we were so proud of ourselves. I mean, we looked at ourselves like we had just won the war on stinko. And we rushed back home, because when you've done something proud, you want mom to know about it. Amen? And so we did. We came in the house, and I said, Mom, you won't believe what we did. And we didn't even get to explain. I've never heard my mother scream before. And she told us, you get out to that garage and I want you to take out all of your clothes. And she followed us out with two cans of large tomato juice and poured them over us. And then we had to go in and take a shower. I don't know what happened to our clothes. I never saw them again. Whether they were burnt or buried or what, I have no idea. We got our shower, put on clean clothes, but the smell was still there. It was terrible. Now, my traveling's back and forth on six, I've hit a few of those polecats, and when they stink, it is hard to forget. But I remember back every time I hit a polecat, I remember back to the one in Salem, Oregon. It is frustrating to realize what happens when something of that nature dies. The more we kicked it, if you can imagine this, the more we kicked it, the deader it got. Until the point that it was as dead as it could be, being kicked from way over there to way down there. It was dead. And I come across a verse in the Bible that helps me to remember what that kind of means. If you turn with me to the book of Corinthians. And I encourage you to look simply at 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, you come across verse 31. Verse number 31 of 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I'm often remembered about that poor little polecat that was deader than dead. And now I hear Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Remember, Corinth has... They've had some serious problems in the congregation. They have been very lax. They've been very tolerant And a lot of things have been taking place that should never have been allowed. And Paul is getting very firm with them, but at the same time, he is trying. I'm getting terrible feedback. I don't know if it's the baldness on the head, or you could turn it down just a little. I don't know if it was all encumbered, but nonetheless, Paul is saying, I rejoice in Jesus Christ, my Lord, and I die daily. It was something that Paul was very much aware of that he needed to do every day. And he was wanting Corinth, the church in Corinth, to realize the need to be conscious of themselves and to be dying daily. That was what Paul was trying to communicate to them. That would have helped him with some of the situations. That would definitely have addressed some of the tolerations and the things that had gone very lax. If they had remembered that they need to die daily. Now, it's not a physical, like the dead black putty cat, but it is a determination mentally that reflects spiritually. Now, there are three areas I'm going to have us address here so that we kind of get a feel of this dying daily. Each of us, you need to, I need to. We need to die daily. Title of my message is, How Dead Are You? Just how dead are you? So first of all, understanding the situation, I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. A tremendous passage that Paul is presenting to the church in Galatia. They had some struggles as to what was important doctrine and what was not acceptable as doctrine. And Paul is bringing to them this focus. And he says in chapter 2, and beginning with verse number 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Makes sense? It's understandable. I'm dying daily. He's saying, I am crucified with Christ. But then he elaborates with that, and see what he says here when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now I'm beginning to get a sense here. I'm identified with Christ's crucifixion. I understand that I am dead to self. I'm dying daily. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Wow. What a tremendous aspect of our relationship with the Lord when we accept the Son of God as our personal Savior. Jesus lives within me. I am crucified with Christ, but yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's that what I am as a new creature in Christ, I am radiating this aspect of Jesus Christ. So he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, understanding I'm still alive, physically I'm still alive, so the life that I'm now living in the flesh, he declares, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That makes it a whole lot clearer as to what God wants each of us to be doing. He wants us, he desires us to be dying to self. He wants us to understand that as he came and gave himself, dying on the cross, so we ought to be dying daily to self and living for him. You know, when you're half Irish and half German, like I am, there's some real struggles sometimes as to what I want to do and what I should do. And the more I focus on my Savior, the more I take in what Christ has accomplished for me, the more I understand what I ought to be, what I ought to say, what I ought to do. And we'll see in a moment what I ought to think. So here he is giving us now this picture. We are to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we're to live. How many of you are alive and are breathing right now? May I see your hands? Some aren't sure, but we'll wait. The idea is that we are born again if we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. If we have accepted this marvelous gift of eternal life in salvation, God wants us to die daily to self, die daily to the flesh, that Christ might have that influence and have that. You know, our countenance means a lot. If we can just simply smile, it would accomplish a whole lot more. Some of us could probably practice that a little bit. Just take a time out. Everybody smile right now. See how painful that is for some? Yeah, it's the idea in our conscience. I belong to the Son of God. I have been saved. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But yet, it's not I. It's Christ that lives within me. And the life I live right now, the life that you live right now, he is declaring it is because of the faith of the Son of God who loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That he so loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he's declaring to the church of Corinth. So, yeah, I'm to be dead. Not like the stinky little putty cat, but I am to die to self and allow the Lord to have his way in all that I do. Well, let's go to the second point. When I go from the first point to the second point, you understand we've made progress. And I invite you, if you would, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Here Paul is talking to the church of Colossae, but he is, in essence, saying to that church much of what he has said to Galatians, what much he has also shared with Corinth. And so there's a parallel here that reinforces this thought. in Colossians chapter 3, and beginning basically with verse number 1 and a few verses after that. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. What an awesome status to be risen with Christ, to be identified with what Christ has done. Not only crucified with Christ, yet I live, but now I'm to be identified with his resurrection. Of course, we do that when we've gotten saved, when we go into the pool of baptism. I used to kid some of the folks that have been baptized here at Marsh Creek Fellowship Baptist that I'm going to have the deacons go out and dig a hole here outside, and we'll baptize you so that you can identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so we're going to dig the hole, and then we're going to have you lay in it, and then we'll cover you up with... So hold your breath as long as you can while we're covering up with the dirt. I get some real good looks. And then I told them, now, as soon as we cover you up, we'll do our best to get the dirt off of you as fast as we can. And hopefully you're not blue by the time we get to where you are. And then I say, you know, the Lord had a better idea. Let's do it in the pool of baptism. And exactly why the Lord gave us this marvelous establishment that this ordinance of the church gives us such a beautiful identification, because you are buried, identified with Christ in his death, crucified with Christ, and then you are then risen, testifying to Christ's resurrection. It's a marvelous thing. And so he says here, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Seek those things that are above. So right away, here in Colossians, there is an instruction for us to be seeking. That's an activity. That's an action. That's a commitment to be seeking those things that are above. You're here this morning seeking those things that are above. Amen? That's what is involved here. Then he goes on a little bit further and he says, set your affections. So it's more than just seeking. There is now, set your affections on those things that are above, not on the things of earth. What we are to be focusing on, if we're dying daily, is on the marvelous truths and the awesomeness of our great and glorious God, who sent his only begotten Son to go to a cross and give his life and shed his blood that we might have life forever. And then he says this in verse number 3. For ye are, what does it say? Dead. For ye are dead. Ah, no wonder Paul is saying, I die daily. And here Paul is saying to Colossae, I want you to grasp the idea that ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Man, that's tremendous doctrine. And here the idea is that we ought to be seeking those things and setting our affection on those things that are a whole lot more enhancing than a lot of stuff that's floating around and invading our homes today. To help you with that, turn to Philippians chapter 4. This kind of spells out a manual as to how do we seek and how do we set our affection. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 8, he says two words that a lot of congregations love. Finally, brethren, we're not done, but a lot of people get that idea. But what he is saying there, in light of what I have shared with you already, he is saying, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Well, we were talking about that this morning in Sunday school. Brother Gary brought it out clearly, especially in the day in which we live. There are a lot of things that just are not true, but are presented as if they are truth. A lot of falsehoods, a lot of lies, a lot of distortions that are out there. But Scripture says, whatsoever things are true. Can you think of something that has truth in it? Would you hold up your Bibles, please? That's it. That's it. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. And he's wanting us to understand whatever there is that's just. Whatsoever things are pure. Oh my, the immorality, the filthiness that's everywhere today. It used to be that you could only had it in printed magazines and things of such, and then it invaded the internet. And now you can find it on these cell phones. And this social media has captivated it. And young people, I'm talking elementary children, are being caught up in this filthiness. We must be on our guard. We have to be alert as to what's going on in our world and seek those things that are pure. And whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. That's how we focus on seeking those things above and setting our affections not on this world, but on the spiritual, marvelous truths of what God has for us. It's all there. Do you realize what we take in with our eyes, what we do with our hands, where we go with our feet, what we think with our mind? What you think and what you do defines who you are. What you think, what you do, defines. Oh, you may say what you want by your words, but it's what you think and it's what you do that defines who you are. And he is declaring unto us, we must realize this is something most necessary. I need to die daily. Why? Because I am dead. I'm hid with Christ in God. Then thirdly, that means we're almost done. Thirdly, turn with me, if you would, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and a very familiar portion of Scripture, beginning with verse number 1. And it says so very clearly in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, by the way, he is urging, he is begging, he has such an emphasis that you take note of what he is wanting us to consider. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that ye present your bodies. That's not just those that are in leadership in a church. That's every soul that is a part of a church. Everyone is to be considering dying daily. How? Making ourselves a living sacrifice. And then he develops that. You're familiar with it. These are not strange words. He says, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he says, holy. Now, I know I get a lot of kidding about it, but if I stand in a certain place underneath a light, some people declare they see a halo around my head. Can you see it? I was preaching, I think it was over in Cottersport, a number of years ago at regular Baptist church, and somebody took my picture in a platform, and then they took it home and did something on a computer where they actually had a halo over my head, and then they sent the picture back to me. And I said, there's St. Paul right there. That's not what we're focusing on. There are religions today. There are cults today that think that holiness is when you have a halo. No. Holy is, well, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That means being sinless, not wanting to embrace the flesh in sin. And so he says, present your bodies, all of us, a living sacrifice, sinless. And he says, because that's an acceptable unto God. And not only that, which is your reasonable service. You see, we're not being outrageous. We're not being a fanatical. We're not stretching it way beyond our consideration. We need to be in our lives daily, from the time we rise until the time we lie down. Our lives are to be dying daily to self, to the flesh, to the old nature. And that takes an effort, and that takes a lot of grace, but it's there, and God desires it of us, and he is saying, this is not unreasonable, this is your reasonable service. Each of you, no matter who you are, each of us, every one of us, is to be doing that. And then he goes back and he elaborates a little bit more in the next verse, and he says, and be not conformed to this world. That's almost restating what we read in Philippians chapter 4 with verse 8. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What you think and what you do is what you are. That's why Paul was saying, I can identify with the rejoicing in Jesus Christ, my Lord, but I die daily to self. And then he says, renewing of my mind, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, in your life, you have opportunity the rest of Sunday, if the rapture doesn't take place. I can't wait for that trumpet to sound and for that voice to shout. It could come today where God takes us up. But until then, we have the rest of this day to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for us by dying daily to self. If nothing has made sense to this point other than the dead polecat, turn with me to Gospel of John, and then I can actually say, finally, brethren. Finally, brethren, if you turn with me to, and this is so important, John chapter 3 and verse 30. I die daily. You need to be dying daily, and you need to be dying daily. And the reason is because he, that is Jesus Christ, our Savior, needs to be increasing. And I, and all of you, all of us, need to be what? Decreasing. You cannot allow the Lord to increase in your life. There is no way that that's going to be a reality unless there is a decreasing of yourself, of your ways, of your flesh. And you allow our Lord to have more and more influence moment by moment and day by day. As he increases, you must decrease, because there be none without that. That's why Paul was saying to the church of Corinth, I die daily. How dead are you? Just how dead are you? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And just for a moment, are you dying daily? Just exactly what kind of a living sacrifice are you? Is there real proof as you walk and talk and live of a real testimony for Christ? A yieldedness that goes continually through the day. Can you say without hesitation, you are decreasing and you desire Christ to increase within your life? Father, We thank you so much for the simplicity and yet the power of your word. I pray, oh Father, I pray that every heart, every soul would be so open and tender to the desire that Paul had, that we might die daily, that we might yield ourselves, surrender ourselves, and allow Christ to have full rule and full reign as we bury ourselves in the Word, as we compassionately seek His direction and His will. I pray, Father, for your ministry, and may Christ alone receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor?